Tonight, I'd like to turn our attention to begin with to Isaiah chapter number 52. And if we could tonight, I'd like to take the scriptures, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and bring out for us, if I could, a prophetical telescope that may would let us stand in the Old Testament and fine-tune the telescope and look into the future from the Old Testament. Maybe we could get in the New Testament tonight and get that telescope and fine-tune it and look back in time and see what the face of Christ looked like as he was dying for the sins of his people. And bring some thoughts tonight on the redeemed face of Christ. Now that we've heard these songs tonight, you'd almost think God was in it. The redeemed face of Christ. I notice in Isaiah chapter number 52, verses 13 and 14 and 15, that this redeemed face of Christ would involve the marred face of Christ. He says in verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. The father calls his son my servant." Jesus said, "I always do the things that please my Father." He said, because of that, he shall be exalted and extolled and very high. Oh, Isaiah gets the telescope out and he fine-tunes it. And he can't see everything. All he can see is bits and pieces. But he fine-tunes it down there to Calvary. And he's got it right now, right on his face. Isaiah, what can you see? He says, "As many were astoned at thee." That little word, a stone, means stunned. It means numbed. The little word literally means to be repulsed to the point of turning away. Isaiah said, "I was looking and I caught a glimpse of his face on Calvary." And he said, "I couldn't look. I couldn't look." Well, Isaiah, what did you see? He said his vision, it's his face, was so marred more than any man. I was interested in that little word marred, to be disfigured beyond recognition. Inhuman is the word. Could not be recognized as a human being. I was thinking about that. How could that face get so bad? I know they pummeled it and stuff. I remembered years ago in the early 70s, my dad had open heart surgery and Baptist Hospital in Knoxville. The man who did open heart surgery on him was the first man to ever do open heart surgery on a cow. He forewarned us in those days. He said, "If you see your daddy shortly after I get done with him, about an 8 to 10 hour surgery," he said, "you will be shocked," was his word. He says, "if I take his heart out, it causes all of his body parts to be 8 to 10 times their size. Remember, as I saw my dad when he come out of that operating room, his head laying on that pillow looked like a gigantic pumpkin. It was less than an hour that it went down. But I got to thinking about Jesus' marred face. The psalmist said that Jesus' heart exploded in his body. And he said, my heart has run down into my bowels. He said, my heart has liquefied. And he said, it has run down into my intestines. He says here in our text that it was marred more than any man. And his form, the form of a human, the one who knew no sin, the one while in heaven knew nothing at all but bowing worship of his servants, crying constantly, holy, holy, holy. Why would this King of glory submit to the marred face? Why? Oh, why would he do it? Why would he do such a thing tonight? You've got the Bible there tonight. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. We would take this telescope tonight and look back in time. See, not only would this redeemed face involve a marred face, but I see this redeemed face as we would fine-tune telescope and looking down, catching a glimpse of the Son of God and dying for the sins of his people. Luke chapter 22 and verse 63, I noticed that it would involve a smitten face of Christ. The Bible says in chapter 22 and verse 63, and the men that hailed Jesus mocked him. And the little word means to beat about the face. Beat about the face. John's Gospel, chapter number 18. This redeemed face would involve the smitten face of Christ. John 18 and verse 22. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the what? Slapped him open face. Remember years ago, my middle son, the one who's fixing to have his eighth child, I don't know, he was about 13 or 14, but he pushed all of my buttons. And before I knowed it, I had smacked him right upside the head, hard as I could. And I was immediately broken. Immediately broken. So many other places to smack a kid size there. So humiliating. Here, an open palm smacking the Son of God. Chapter 19 in this same book, verse number 3. He said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they smote him with their hands. That little word smote there means to pummel with repeated blows. The guilty and vile are slapping the innocent and the holy. The dirty and depraved are slapping deity and the divine. He who could have called 10,000 angels. That little phrase, 10,000 angels, is an infinite set. The little phrase has the idea of thousands upon thousands. Destroyed them all. Yet he opened not his mouth. Took it. Why would he submit to the smitten face? Why? Oh, why would he do it? Why would he do it? Notice also in the scriptures, this redeemed face tonight, Matthew's gospel, chapter number 26. Not only would this redeemed face involve the marred face of Christ, didn't even look human, smitten face of Christ. Why in this world someone as powerful as him would let someone use his face as a boxing bag? Why? I notice in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 67 that the redeemed face would involve the spit upon face of Christ. Spit upon face of Christ. Matthew 26 and verse 67, the Bible says, then did they what? You know they did it just like that. To get as much up as they could. Right in his face. Chapter number 27 of Matthew. Verse number 30. And they. Wasn't just one. Multiple people. Spit upon him. Still got the Bible there, Mark's gospel, chapter number 14. Mark's gospel, chapter number 14, verse 65. And some, talking about more than one, began to spit upon him. Chapter number 15 of Mark, verse number 19. They smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him. I was thinking again today. I, for some 18 years, pastored a church on the University of Georgia campus. We was one block from the stadium where 100,000 people would assemble themselves on any given Saturday afternoon. And it was our privilege to park cars at our church for the ball game. We charged a price. We watched their cars. But we didn't allow any drinking on the property. We offered them our bathroom. We made a lot of friends over the years, people that would come to the game. I remember a host of college kids pulling in one day and wanted to know if they could park there. I noticed they all had open containers in their car. They were drinking. You could always tell that they were pretty well lit. And I said, listen, I said, we just don't allow any drinking. This is church property. And I was standing there, sort of leaned down. The car was low, and I was speaking to the gentleman. And I heard that sound. Before I could pull away, he spit right in my face. If I could have got my hands around his neck, I believe he would have spit no more. But immediately, I was reminded how many times that spit Oh, what humiliation. He who created the very saliva in our mouths is receiving it back in his face. Why would he take on such humiliation? Why would he submit to be spit upon? Why? Oh, why would he do that? Why would he do that? Redeemed face of Christ would involve a marred face, a smitten face, a spit upon face. If you have the Bible again in Isaiah, chapter number 50, fine-tuning that telescope again. Isaiah's looking forth again into the future, catching glimpses of that face of that one who many of you sung about tonight, that he was your Redeemer, testified about it. Isaiah 50, verse number 6. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them. I noticed this redeemed face. Not only would it involve a marred and smitten and spit upon face, but it would involve a plucked face. He said, I gave my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. That little word pluck means to snatch a group of hair, leaving a clear bald spot. You know, I come across something in verse 6 that really lit me up. Did you notice the spelling of cheek? It has an S on it. Do you remember him saying that if someone was to do something to one of your cheeks, you ought to... Can't you see him tonight? Turns them to the other side. Why would he submit to the face being plucked? He who created hair, he who knows the number of the very hairs upon your head. Why? Oh, why would he do that? Why would he submit to that? Not only would I see tonight, if you've got the scriptures there, Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. Not only would this redeemed face involve the marred and smitten and spit upon and plucked face of Christ, but I notice in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 65, that it would involve the blindfolded face of Christ. The blindfolded face of Christ. Before they hung Jesus on the cross, they played a game of whodunit. Whodunit. The Bible says in verse 65 of Mark 14, the scripture says, and some began to spit upon him and to cover his face, to buffet and to say unto him, prophesy. The servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. Luke chapter 22 said they blindfolded him and they would slap him. They said, you're a prophet. Tell us who slapped you. What's my name? Blindfolded Christ. Have no proof of this at all. Absolutely zero proof. Can't can't help but believe there was more than the game of whodunit. Can't help but believe there was somebody in that group, some kind of authority, said, "I'll join you in slapping him if you'll cover them eyes." I can hear that old boy saying, he said, "I can't look at them eyes." He said, "They look like they're looking right through me." He said, "Every time I slap him, those eyes say, 'I forgive you. You don't know what you're doing. I love you.'" He said, "I'll join you in slapping him if you'll cover them eyes where I can't see them." Oh, the greatest humiliation for the Son of God. Why? Oh, why would he submit? He who had the power to call the world to an end, drop them all in hell. Why? Why would he do it? You have the Bible there tonight, Psalms 44. I'd bring these thoughts to a conclusion. The redeemed face. What's it like, preacher? It was marred, smitten, spit upon, plucked, blindfolded. But I notice in Psalms 44 that the redeemed face would involve the shamed face of Christ. Psalms 44 and verse 13, the scripture says, "Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, scorn and a derision then to them that are round about us. Thou makest us as a byword." Little word byword there. He said, "You have made me the punchline of the joke. You've made me the punchline of the joke." He says in our text, and he says, "Among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people." The gospel writer said that they would come by and wag the head at him, say, "You say you can save people? Save yourself! Save yourself." He was humiliated upon the cross. Same idea of the shame face is mentioned again in Psalm 69 and verse 7. Psalm 69 and verse 7, "Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I have become as a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children." Interesting verse 7, "Shame hath covered my face." The word shame and the word face, correlation there. But the word shame, it is the facial expressions of somebody who, if they were caught off guard, with none of their clothes on. He is hanging now upon the cross, and all of his clothes are gone. Oh, I know the little picture in the Louvre's got the little loincloth over the bottom, but he had no loincloth. It's all gone. Here his face is in humiliation as he hangs naked before the men and the women, even his mother. Why? Oh, why would he do that? I have asked you that question tonight some 6 or 7 times. Why would he do that? I have but one answer tonight. It is mentioned in a song. The songwriter said, "Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer. Seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding." Do you know the last three words? Your whole eternity holds and hangs upon the last three words of that song. The reason why he did it. Dying for the world, God forbid. He said he's dying for me. Dying for me. Martin Luther preached Calvary to Europe, and it raised them from the dead. Cowper sang it to the masses. There is a fountain filled with blood. Spurgeon thundered Calvary's message to the ears of the rich and to the famous. John Bunyan made the cross the beginning of his story of Pilgrim's Progress. Moody's church bells always rung to the song at Calvary. Old Napoleon, he said he could have conquered Britain and the Isles if it hadn't been for that little red mark on the map where he had marked the British Isles. That's the only thing that stopped him from conquering the world. I wonder if old Lucifer had him a map down in hell. He said, "I could have had them all if it wasn't for that stinking red spot outside of Jerusalem where he gave himself for me." You say, "Preacher, he must have some alternatives. He must have some things that he wants me to do. If he's done all of that, he's been marred, he's been smitten, he's been spit upon, he's been shamed, he's been blindfolded. He did all of that for me. Pray tell, what does he want out of me?" The old songwriter said, "Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. Shadows of a mighty rock within a weary land. A home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way. From the burning of the noonday tide's heat and the burden of the day. Upon the cross of Jesus mine eyes at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears two wonders I confess." What does he want out of me? The songwriter said, "I'd like for you to confess two wonders." He said, "I confess the wonders of his glorious love and my own worthlessness." What does he want out of me? He wants all the glory, and he wants me and you to realize we're nothing. A zero with the rim rubbed out. Not even worth doing nothing for. The old songwriter said, "I take, O cross, thy shadow from my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain or loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross." I was wondering tonight in closing, when is the last time, or has there ever been a time, that you surveyed the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, and you poured contempt on all your pride, and you counted all that you could gain in this world as lost? Well, Isaac Watts said when he surveyed the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, he said, I came away with this thought. He said, it demands my soul, my life, my all. Jesus dying on the cross is saying to you and I, if I can't have all of you, I will take none of you. I will not share you with nothing or nobody. The redeemed face of Christ.